We read from Holy Scripture this morning from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. Our interest in this particular passage is especially its references to baptism, as that will be the subject of the sermon this morning from Lord's Day 26. Colossians 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. This morning we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 26, the first of two Lord's Days on holy baptism. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which was shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, among the many things for which we ought to be thankful to God, and for which we ought worship him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, is the fact that the sacrament of baptism is rightly and truly administered here in this Christian church, that you yourselves have been baptized, and that you and I are able to frequently witness the administration of the sacrament of baptism here in this church. That we ought to be thankful, and that this thanksgiving is owed unto our God, is evident from a number of considerations. First of all, from the close connection between the sacrament of baptism and our worship of God triune. We have emphasized, as we have gone through the Heidelberg Catechism, that our faith is in a God triune. Take that away, and we have no faith, we have no God. We worship a false idol. That all of our faith concerns God triune. The sacrament of baptism especially brings that to our mind. For the very institution of baptism demands that we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That connection between God triune and the administration of the sacrament was also brought out by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2. I said our interest was in the mention of baptism and by implication circumcision, seeing those as one sacrament, really, because they teach the very same thing. But it was introduced by reminding us that that which sacrament of baptism points to, that which the sacrament directs our faith to, namely Christ, has the entire family of the Trinity in himself bodily. You caught that, right? That was a reference to the fact that it is impossible to be baptized into Christ and enjoy the advantages of baptism and Christ without being confronted and brought before and recognizing and worshiping God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, we ought to be thankful for the sacrament of baptism, for what it is. What it is an official means of grace. It is a means of grace, as we were taught in the very previous Lord's Day. The question is, what kind of means of grace? The advantages and the benefits of the sacrament and how we receive the sacrament will be based upon our understanding of what it means that the sacrament is a means of grace, which I reminded you is very closely connected to it being a means of faith. I emphasize that this morning because strange things are going on and being taught with regards to grace and faith, and as always is the case, with regard to true and false doctrine, it has something to say about the sacraments. Young men are being instructed by fathers not to baptize their children. That's going on. Ostensibly, this is because the efficacy and the blessing of baptism somehow depends upon the minister that administers it. It also belies the fact that means are being rejected and done away with, seen as no value, because they would be conditions. The idea is that if you avail yourself of some means, or you receive something from God through a means, because the means comes before what God grants, that makes the means, and even your receiving of that grace through faith, a condition to what God has done. That is false doctrine, and it is false logic. It's not true. Along with that goes the notion of faith as passive, as dead. Not simply that faith receives, but an entirely wrong view of faith. And not only how baptism functions as a means of grace, but faith functions as a means by which we receive that faith. Over against these views, these false doctrines, stands the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. I want you to notice what will be emphasized in the sermon this morning, especially what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches about what baptism does, what it's for. And I want you to notice especially that the Catechism emphasizes that baptism admonishes us. It especially admonishes faith. Faith is and is supposed to be admonished. We find that in the very Catechism itself. In the question, how art thou admonished by holy baptism? So we consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, admonished by holy baptism. We notice in the first place, admonished of what? About what? Secondly, how does baptism do this? And finally, why? Why? In the first place, I wish to establish with you the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed faith about the importance of baptism admonishing us. That is an emphasis of the Catechism in its instruction on baptism. As I said, it's brought out in the question, how are you admonished? That implies that that is what holy baptism is supposed to do. It is related to what we read earlier about what sacraments are, baptism being a sacrament. In question and answer 66, the question was asked, what are the sacraments? They are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, for this purpose, for this reason they are given, that by the use thereof, so they're used, and by the use thereof, he may, God may, the more fully declare and seal. So they declare and they seal. You must see this admonishment having to do with their declaring and their sealing. Their declaration is not simply an empty declaration, and certainly it does not declare simply certain things that God does or has done, but declares something to us. In other words, it's a declaration also of admonishment, to take heed, to act. What? They declare and seal to us the promise of God, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Now notice, again, as to what the sacrament of baptism does, the question is asked, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith? Notice, specifically what is being admonished, the object of the declaration of baptism, as well as the sealing that is going on, is not simply to us, but our faith. Those words are almost used interchangeably in the Catechism here to say that we are admonished is to say that our faith is admonished. And here it says faith may be directed. Right here it is worth pausing to consider faith and what faith is. Specifically, what kind of instrument is it? And the question is it a dead instrument? That is, an instrument that does nothing. It's simply acted upon. Is it an instrument like a hammer? that you direct by picking it up and slamming it into a piece of wood? Is it an instrument like a piece of wood, or what our creeds refer to as stocks or blocks? So that directing faith is a matter of simply pushing it around. That's a good question. We may answer that very briefly by saying we have learned that faith is a living thing. We learned that faith is a bond. And we may ask the question, well, did we learn that it's a dead bond? A dead bond would be like Gorilla Glue. You take a little bit of it, you put it a piece of wood, you slam another piece of wood on it, and it's stuck together by a dead bond, a chemical bond. Or is it a living bond, like love? Love is a living bond. Love was mentioned even in the passage that we read. And what do the scriptures say about that? Well, number one, right here, even in this Lord's Day, it talks about something happening more and more. Dead things cannot be made more and more. They are or they are not. Not only that, but we learn in our creeds that the great pictures of faith are the hands and the mouth. In fact, with regard to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, faith is called the hand and the mouth of the soul. Are your hands and your mouth dead and inactive? Scripture likens faith to an eyeball. How does that work for you? Now, all of that I bring up simply in connection with that word direct, because you can direct dead things, but the direct here is to direct actively, to direct upon an object that understands and knows, that comprehends the direction. It is a direction of a living thing with rationality and morality, as it were. And that is true is brought out by the other word emphasized here in the catechism, which is admonished. That's the idea of the catechism earlier when it said, yes, indeed, this is what the sacraments are for. In the sacrament, the Holy Ghost teaches. Do you teach dead things? Can they learn anything? In fact, when you teach something, is it merely a passive thing? Or when you teach your children, are they actively learning what you teach them? That idea of teaching is brought out further then by the word admonishment. That's the word that's used here, and it's an important word. If you turn the page in your creeds, you will notice the very same word is used with regard to the Holy Supper. What's the purpose of the Holy Supper? What does it do? Why has God instituted it? Notice the question there, Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished in the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper admonishes us. It's teaching, it's directing, and it's doing that by admonishment. You may say, Reverend Langerak, you're making way too much of a few words. So I will invite you to look at the form for the administration of baptism, if you would like. And there we learn a few things. Number one, The catechism here is going to tell us that holy baptism admonishes us of something, and I'm going to get to that very soon. You may look at that, and it basically tells us this, that it admonishes us with regards to a promise. But if you go to the baptism form, you will learn that there's more admonishing going on, and you also learn that it's not just admonishing. There's admonishing and other things going on. In fact, that too is brought out in the catechism. The question is not simply how are you admonished by holy baptism and how are you admonished by the Holy Supper, but how are you admonished and assured? That indicates that the admonishment has as its purpose assurance, and that this involves and concerns faith, and that faith is a living thing that grows, should be brought to your mind when you realize that earlier you were taught that faith is assurance. The idea is that faith is assured, but faith is assurance. And the sacraments admonish and assure. They bring assurance. They increase the assurance of faith. That's why they were called means of faith or means of grace. That is the grace that is brought. Assurance. But notice it's connected to admonishment. But there's more. If you look at part one, the first part that we learn, you will see in the form for the administration that this, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, there it is again, baptism teaches us, and something is signified. And then notice, and by baptism, we are admonished about something. About what are we admonished? Well, it's implied in Lord's Day 26, but it's stated explicitly in the baptism form, which is our depravity. The very first thing we're admonished of in holy baptism, by holy baptism, is to loathe and humble ourselves before God. Baptism does that. Baptism admonishes us to loathe and humble ourselves before God. And it admonishes us to seek for our purification, our washing, our cleansing, and salvation without ourselves, that is, outside of ourselves. Baptism comes to you, comes to your faith, and it says, loathe and humble yourselves. Don't come here with your own righteousness. Don't come here imagining to yourselves that you receive baptism because you were better than others. Loathe and humble yourself. And look for your purification, your righteousness, and your salvation elsewhere, outside of yourselves. That's the very first thing. Now when you go to the second part, the word admonishment is dropped, and the word witnesses has the emphasis, witnesses and seals. And you all know the part. That part takes the three persons, remember? Baptism is Trinitarian, and it says each of the three persons witnesses and seals something. And the idea is that by that witness and by that seal, again, we are admonished. That's the idea of it. And then there's the third part. Now, the catechism basically takes its time and explains that second part. What is it that each of the persons witnesses and seals unto us? And so, right at the outset, that's important for us to remember always. When we talk about the how, we may state right here that all three persons are involved in this. Then there's the third part, and notice, we're admonished again. Only this time, another word is added. We had admonished and assured. We had teach. We had witnesses and seals. And in the third part, we have the word obliged, obligated. An obligation is laid upon you by baptism. An obligation is something you owe. It is an owing, not of paying of debt, because the debt has been paid, but it is the owing of thanksgiving exactly because the debt has been paid. But make no mistake, it is an obligation. We are, by baptism, admonished and obliged to what? And notice, this too is part of baptism. It's not emphasized here in holy baptism as such. It actually is emphasized more under the Lord's Supper, but nevertheless, it is there. When we see baptism, when we witness it, when we receive it, perhaps as an adult, we are admonished and obliged to new obedience. And that new obedience is explained as loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, which you will recognize as the summary of the law. You will recognize that then as love. We are admonished and obliged to love God and our neighbor. Now, baptism does that. Baptism does that to your faith. Baptism does that to you. Now, of what? I've answered that somewhat already. If we ask the question, of what does baptism admonish us and by consequence assure us and admonish us and by consequence oblige us, the answer is, in the first place, of our own depravity and unworthiness. It admonishes us, in other words, with regard to the grace of God right at the outset, that those who are baptized are filthy people, those who need cleansing, those who need washing. Even when, after we have been baptized once, and it only needs to be and must be administered once, be once baptized, say our creeds, that baptism is working through our entire life and reminding us that always and ever, even as baptized, even as those given faith, we are to loathe and humble ourselves. That is, ourselves as we are without Christ, as we are by nature, as we are in our human nature. We are to loathe and humble ourselves with regard to our sin and depravity, that even when there is the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as we're going to see, is being admonished to, we nevertheless remain sinners. And we always need to be admonished with regard to that in baptism. Number two, and what receives the emphasis in the catechism, is this. How are you admonished? Well, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. There, it's very simple. What you are admonished of with regard to what is being witnessed and sealed in the sacrament, as the Lord's, or as the holy baptism form makes clear, is a promise. Admonished with regard to the promise of God. And what is that promise of God? The promise that is added to the baptism. So there's something admonished in the baptism itself, but there is added to it the promise. The idea is That baptism is admonishing us, therefore, with regard to the promise itself. And the promise is, I am as certainly washed by the blood and spirit of Christ as I am washed by the water of baptism. And that should make sense because we learned that sacraments are signs and seals. They are signs of an invisible reality, something you cannot see with your earthly senses. So God gives us an earthly sign to point us to that spiritual reality, and that spiritual reality is the grace of God. That's what the promise is. The promise is that you have your sins forgiven as really as you were washed with water. And faith is admonished to believe that. To believe that. Now notice what faith believes. Faith believes that my sins are washed away by the blood and spirit of Christ. Faith does not believe the water does that. Faith does not believe the minister does that. Faith does not believe the ceremony by itself does that. Faith does not believe even that the faith that believes it does it. This is what God does by His Word and Spirit, and faith simply says, I believe that. Notice, too, as part of the admonishment, that this is personal. I bring this up because a disconnect is being made between faith and the person. That I do not believe, and you may say that, or you're taking credit for the believing. That's nonsense. Notice that faith does not believe simply that God forgives the sins of many baptized people or others who believe. That what's being admonished here is the person through their faith. Their own personal faith is being admonished to believe that my sins are forgiven. That's faith. There is a very real sense in which the Holy Spirit is not interested in what you confess about the sins of others. Baptism brings to our mind our own baptism and the question whether my sins are forgiven. Do you believe your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's blood? Are your sins washed away in the blood and by the Spirit of Christ? That's the essential thing that is being admonished. We are not being admonished abstractly. I am not teaching this morning simply about baptism in the abstraction and about how some people's sins are forgiven. It's a very particular thing, which is brought out too by the Catechism when it says, where does Christ make this promise? And that may strike you. Did that strike you? The passage that was quoted? When the question is asked, well, where is this promise that we are admonished to believe made? Where is it? And you look, and it's this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's the promise. Promise made to those who have faith. It's a promise that's effective only in those who have faith and do believe. And in case we miss the point, it's added, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The individual that witnesses the sacrament, that is themselves baptized, that receives that promise with the ears, who hears it and says, I don't believe that, shall be damned. That's a warning, a sharp, sharp warning to anyone here who has been baptized, who hears the admonishment of the Word of God from Holy Scripture and witnesses the admonishment hears it that way through the eyes, because that's what sacraments are, and says, I don't believe that, shall be damned. It's an admonishment to faith. It's an admonishment of faith. And it's an admonishment that faith believe that promise of God. And if the unbeliever says, wow, now there's all kinds of people that are baptized with water that aren't saved, that's unbelief. Why is it unbelief? Because it belies the fact that that person imagines that it's the baptism itself, the washing away with water, that actually saves. It's not. It's Christ. And faith is directed to Christ. It's unbelief even to say, well, I'm not sure about that. That's not faith again. So we are admonished, therefore, that we are righteous, because that's what it means to have your sins forgiven. We are righteous with somebody else's righteousness, that righteousness, of course, of Christ. And don't forget this, too, that with this admonishment comes closely tied to it the great blessedness of that. We tend to forget that. We tend to overlook that because baptism places the emphasis upon how we become righteous. Water, signifying the word and spirit that comes from another, you receive that. That's done upon you. And that comes to us, and we receive that by faith. Faith doesn't even say, I'm not sure about that. Faith is assured. That's also part of the admonishment. Get rid of unbelief. Cast it away. If you have any doubts, those doubts don't come from the sacrament. They don't come because the promise is ineffective, because the word is wrong, because there's something wrong in anything that's said or done. The problem is in you. That too is creedal. Now, if we ask the question, how does the sacrament do that? There's a number of answers that we can give to that. First of all, it has to do with what a sacrament is. It is an official thing. It is something that God has ordained, that God has set apart, that God has made holy, and God specifically attaches his promise and word to. So although we say the sacrament or the external application of the water does not itself save us, because then everyone who received that would be saved, or if that was not the case, it means that that salvation is conditional, dependent upon the will and worth of man, which we know is not true. Nevertheless, our fathers have never allowed us to separate the operations of the Spirit, the application of the blood and the application of the Spirit from the sacrament. And that's done in very graphic language, even referenced here in the passage in the Heidelberg Catechism, where it talks about being washed with the water of baptism and being saved even by that water. That's a reminder. Don't say, then I can dispense with the means. Because they're only means, because it's actually the Spirit who sanctifies, it's actually the Spirit who's teaching, it's actually the blood of Christ that washes me and not that water. It's God who witnesses and seals, not Reverend Langerak, that therefore I don't need baptism. That it's dispensable, that I can take it or leave it. That is utter foolishness, utter nonsense. That's like saying, because God is the one who keeps me alive, I don't need food. because it is an operation of the Spirit through providence that gives me life and energy. Therefore, I do not need to eat, which is as foolish as making then eating food a condition to your being alive. Both notions are equally foolish and belie human philosophy, which Colossians 2 reminds us gets you in trouble. So first of all, it has to do with the fact that this is official. In other words, God has so tied the operations of the Spirit and the Word to that ceremony that it's sacrament. We call it the sacramental union. They're tied closely together. We talked about that in regard to the preaching too. We don't deny that God cannot, by the Word and Spirit, operate outside that, but those are not the rule. God normally gives faith and grace through the chief means of faith and grace, which is preaching. This is the sacraments, normally the way God increases our faith, and he does that by admonishment. No notion also that while you're saved, your sins are already forgiven, and by the way, that's true. One of the things that those who have sacramental problems, who object to children being baptized, or have certain views of the Lord's Supper, have the view that the sacrament is a sign of what you have done. They're signs of what God has done or will do. But that's part of the answer of how. That answer is also closely tied to the idea that they're signs. And here, too, the grace of God is emphasized. I hope you noticed that our fathers see no disconnect whatsoever between the use of means, the activity of faith, being admonished, being taught, responding, and the grace of God. There is no disconnect. There is no contradiction there. It's all about the grace of God. We are admonished and obliged with regard to the grace of God, and simply look at the sign. It's a sign of washing from outside of you. In baptism, we do not wash ourselves. We are washed. In the case of a little child, that little child is held by parents who present that child on the basis, again, of God's covenant promise. They were admonished and obliged by the covenant promise made not simply to believers, but to their seed, and by that may and must present their children for baptism. That's next time. But notice, again, it's the sacrament itself, the water. What washes? The answer, water or blood. It's the blood of Christ. One has to imagine, as it were, the blood of Christ being applied to them and scrubbing them, purifying, making them clean every bit as much as water in a shower or a bath. It's right there. And it's admonishing us of that. The water is the agent, the purifier. Notice also, we speak. We never just have baptism where we don't read a form and we don't preach a sermon. It's done here in the church. I'm not allowed to go to your house and just administer baptism. Baptism is for all of us. It's not just the person being baptized. It's for all of us. As the Belgic Confession says, baptism avails us our entire life, not only our own baptism, but the baptism of others. Every time that happens, there's an admonishing and an obliging, there's a witnessing and a sealing, there's assuring going on. So it's about the agent, where it comes from, that it is God who washes us. We do not wash ourselves. It is God who provides the blood. We do not go out and get it. And there's more too. I could have hit this point in my first point, but I want you to notice something. Because often we make the mistake of saying that there's really a disconnect between baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, they are different sacraments, and they do emphasize different things, but it's also the same promise. It's the same word. There's really the same admonishment going on, and we may never forget that. What they have in common is, of course, the blood of Christ. It's amazing how that's emphasized in both sacraments. But lest you think baptism, because we baptize infants and because the water comes externally, doesn't admonish me with regard to myself, the question is, guess again. Notice that in the admonishment has to do not just with the blood of Christ. By the way, that's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. The blood of Christ, we don't just drink wine, we eat bread. And the bread and the red stuff signifying the blood isn't water, it's not red water, it's wine, which emphasizes the sanctifying part of things. Notice that's found here too with regard to baptism. Briefly, what is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? What is it? Most of us would say, well, it's to have my sins forgiven. It's to be righteous before God in Christ. That's what it is. It's to be justified. It's to be justified by faith alone, apart from works, as we learned. Nope, more than that. That's brought out by the explicit language of the Catechism itself and the fact that I remind you that these last Lord's days lead to the third part of the Catechism. They're actually going to lead to the keys of the kingdom, which are virtually the same as the means of grace, and then the third part on thankful living. But notice it's setting it up already here. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It's this. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, period. Nope, that's not what you read. Period, that's it, that's all. It's also this. It's also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. That sacrament is admonishing us with regard to renewal, that the work of Christ includes renewing us by the Holy Ghost. And by the way, notice how the blood emphasizes the one and the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit again. I said we're in the section talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which means that if you have this wrong and you want to come up with your own ideas about how to explain this, if you want to depart from the Reformed faith with your own language, you are denying the Holy Spirit. You are disrespecting the Holy Spirit. He will have something to say about it because it's a sacrament that testifies to the renewal of the Holy Ghost and sanctifying of us to be members of Christ, that we may be more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. That's part of the how. That's the third part in the baptism form. That too is part of the admonishment. Now why? This is the interesting thing. Why? Why does God do this? That's really the question. You see, we don't baptize because I think it's a good idea, or the church thought it was a good idea. We didn't invent baptism. Just like we aren't the first ones to baptize infants, the church has always baptized infants. Those who refuse to do that are novel, they're new, they departed. It's because we need it. Right there's the grace of God. When God instituted the sacrament of baptism and he replaced circumcision because it was a bloody thing. With the coming of Christ, there is no more blood sacrifices. There are no more bloody signs. They're done away with. Lest we blaspheme the one sacrifice of Christ. But he gave us a replacement, baptism. And that's God saying, you need that, I need that. Faith, even though it's assurance, and even faith has knowledge, faith lives in a heart that's filled with sin. It resides in us who are depraved. It needs to be strengthened. It needs the continual grace of God. And so God says, I'm going to give you the sacrament. Oh, and sometimes we're so weak, we can't even receive that strengthening and that grace through the ears, which is normally how we receive it. God says, I'm going to give it to you in pictures so you can receive it through your eyes. I will strengthen your faith through this because you need it. This is admonishment because we need admonishment. Those who say we don't need admonishment because we're saved already are fools. God is wise and says, no, you need admonishment. You need to be taught and instructed. You need to be told. Oh, and you need assurance too. We are not simply admonished, but admonished and assured. We need that. We need to be obliged. God needs to lay upon us our obligations, lest we forget them. These aren't my rules. These aren't things that I've made up. This isn't things the Reformed faith has dreamed up. And it's certainly not something that should be done away with in word or in deed, because they might seem to be conditions. Do not be wiser than God. God has given us this to direct our faith to Christ. Notice that too. We aren't directed to look at our faith. We're not directed to look at ourselves, except insofar as to see our sin and iniquity. We're not even directed to the activity of faith. That's not faith. We're directed, our faith is, to Christ. And I'll end on that note. And we ought to be thankful for that, that God has given us baptism. He has baptized us. He baptizes in this church and continues to teach and to admonish and to oblige and to witness and to seal through that sacrament. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, give us faith to believe. Faith that believes in thy word and thy promise and in thy sacraments, not in ourselves, not in our own understanding, not in our own explanation of things, but to believe in thee and thy grace and the means that thou dost use to increase and grow our faith. Help us to be thankful, to live new and holy lives in gratitude to thee, our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.